Okay, so to start, I'm just going to give a little testimony that's not as little as I thought it would be. I am probably going to cry multiple times. There's nothing to be done about it. Don't feel bad for me. I cry all the time. It's very common. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, so many people have been praying for me. Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, in 2016, when I was only a young lass of 26, the elders at Emmanuel prayed for me to be healed from my migraines. I had had migraines and headaches and neck pain pretty well chronically for years. Particularly in college, I had some years very depressed because of it. I couldn't have told you at the time that was the cause because it was so gradual, but I slept as much as I could. I didn't want to talk to anyone or hang out. I felt sad the moment I woke up to when I lay back down for bed. I was taking pain medicine around the clock, trying to ignore and distract myself from the pain and the oppressive sadness that was coming with it. Fast forward a few years, and now I'm in Louisville, Kentucky, living with my sister Emily, who we jokingly say that if she were an animal, she would be a honey badger because of her tenacity. I bring this up because her counseling style is similar, and it was exactly what I needed. I had had a migraine for a few days, and I was starting to slip into despair again. And for this, let's make just a quick distinction between sadness and despair. Despair is particularly to have lost hope, while sadness is an emotion that's often appropriate and good. I was despairing. I use the term oppressive sadness because that's the best way I can think to describe it. Sadness that takes up a large space in the brain and makes it hard to think. Sadness that feels physically heavy, like you're literally carrying it. Emily noticed and began to ask me all kinds of questions of when this started or anything that went along with it, what kind of thoughts I was having. And I was having questions in my head like, what if this one never goes away? What if I'm in pain forever? Does God even love me if he puts me through this misery, if he won't heal me? After her biblical badgering, we came to the conclusion that I was despairing because I had lost hope. Emily pointed out to me that I had lost my hope because my hope had shifted into physical health, feeling good on earth. A great gift when you have it, but not actually promised to me. Any hope besides hope in the Lord is a false hope and one that will eventually let me down. So this despairing for the first time now could be fought by correcting the shifted hope. This was a huge breakthrough for me. It's not that I instantly never felt sad or despairing again, but for the first time I had tools to fight against the despair. It had felt like I was trying to fight a cloud with a sword. I knew I shouldn't feel hopeless, but I had no understanding of how to get there. It was the first time I was able to articulate the oppressive cloud of sadness. So this was huge. I still have moments of despairing, but now I have tools to handle them. And moments doesn't mean like seconds, but days, weeks, that kind of thing. I got the tools. But I was still a bit stuck. I knew I didn't deserve to be healed on earth. I knew that God didn't owe me that. But I didn't think that God loved me if he wouldn't heal me. It just didn't make sense to me. And I couldn't ask him anymore because it was too painful. I was resigned to do what I should and go on about my life, but lacking the joy of being in the hand of God because the hand of God felt heavy on me. This is a long story and it's not done yet, but I tell it like this because my guess is that's where many of us are today. Would you have called that contentment? I thought it was. I thought I was content to go on with life and not be angry at God. I didn't outwardly complain too much. I knew it wasn't right, but I was completely alone in my sadness. I did not grieve with God as a friend. I knew him to be all-powerful, but not all-loving. And so I bore up under my burden and did my best not to think of these things. This worked itself out in harshness in my words and irritability, pride in thinking that I was better than someone else who was complaining, and a general lack of joy and peace. I was not carrying the oppressive sadness the same way, but I was still carrying all my own burdens by myself and struggling under the weight. Fast forward to not much later, my friend Patty Withers, who's been here and taught, if you guys remember her, she asked me if I would be willing to have the elders pray for me for healing from the headaches and migraines. My first thought was, no, thank you. The pain aspect of my life is kind of hard to talk about, even though I've been talking about it just now. But it makes me feel a little bit silly and dramatic. I don't have a diagnosis that makes things easily understandable, so I have to explain the symptoms. And it kind of feels like I'm complaining or it's too much. And even as I say it, I'm like, is that even real? Does that make sense? I'm uncomfortable. So, but in talking with people, with my brothers and sisters, we all came to the realization that that's not a good reason not to do it. And so I humbled myself and said yes. The elders at Emmanuel did pray for me to be healed, and it was incredibly sweet. I felt very loved, and it was a beautiful thing to see the elders care for me and to be sad with me over my physical pain. After the prayer, Pastor Ryan, who's also been here and taught before, he asked me if I was content with the physical pain. I said I was, and then I described what I have just told you. I knew I didn't deserve to be healed. I knew I shouldn't be mad at God and that I should go on with life. And I also mentioned that I couldn't ask God anymore because it was too painful. And he said, that's not contentment, though, that's resignation. And I think my jaw dropped to the ground. I was like, what? Because I really thought I was content. Then he recommended a book to me that Melissa quoted. We love that book. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote that. Somebody had it in their office. They gave it to me instantly. And I borrowed it and I read it through with a highlighter. It's a little bit older, so the reading's not easy. So I had to have that highlighter to understand it. But I just ate it up. Then I bought 20 copies to give to all my friends. Melissa got one of the copies. I loved it. I'm sure I've heard all the stuff in there so many times before, but for some reason, and by God's grace to me, it clicked reading those words for the first time. I learned I was seriously discontent. Not loudly, but inwardly. I didn't outwardly rage, but my heart was so angsty, trying to serve a God who I didn't functionally believe loved me enough to heal me. I had been trying to get to contentment, being thankful, or seeing how someone else had it worse. That was the first time I could see that contentment was a state of my heart that I could have all the time, that it was something I had to practice rather than just be, and that I could be honest with God about my suffering. It was the first time that I could exist in a world where I'm experiencing personal suffering and God is good to me at the same time, that I could be in pain and God love me, that God could answer my prayer with no and still care about my sadness and want me to bring my burdens to him. You can imagine, after carrying the burden of physical pain and the much heavier, worse burden of thinking God didn't love me enough to heal me, what a sweet relief this was to me. It was life-changing. The most mundane, basic things of life became sweeter, and the knowledge that each small thing is a gift from an ever-present, all-loving God to me. The sad burdens of life became lighter, being yoked to Jesus. God wasn't looking down on me, frustrated that I couldn't carry what he'd given to me. He was with me, yoked to me, asking me to give him my burdens so that he could carry them for me. As you can probably guess, I am still working on contentment. I have not yet arrived. But I think I've tasted the sweetness enough that I actually like to practice it, and my taste buds have changed to where I don't like the taste of being discontent anymore. I feel like it's really comparable to exercise, where you grow a taste for it as you practice it. I'm praying this weekend has been a huge help to you in seeing ways of discontentment in your own life and motivating you to want contentment and want to practice it. I don't think it's easy work. I think it's particularly hard. And I think contentment and suffering is perhaps extra hard because the questions that need answering are kind of terrifying ones. But this is where the wonderful practice of lament comes in to help us. Lament is the way that we work out and practice contentment in suffering. And a very simple definition for lament is just being sad with God to God. And the Bible is full of people lamenting to God, asking the same questions we have today. If you're taking notes, I have 3 points. The first one is be honest about your circumstances, feelings, and questions. The second is behold your God. And the third is be obedient. And that's going to be application. Okay, and if you guys would like to turn to Psalm 31, it's a psalm of lament. It's where we'll read most of the time, and then I'll be going through lots of verses that you probably won't have time to turn to, but can just reference them. Okay, so first Psalm 31, 9 through 13, I'll read that. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life and my bones waste away. Okay, our first point is to be honest. Since we're talking about suffering, let's define suffering quickly. This is just Oxford Dictionary definition. Suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. All right, the first way we should be honest as we lament is to be honest about your circumstances. I think almost instantly there can be a temptation to skip this because it's too painful, or it's too much work, or possibly because it feels like we're complaining, or we have no right to, or maybe somebody else has it worse. How can I talk about the suffering that comes from infertility when my friend is dying of cancer? But this is not how suffering works. It doesn't change degrees according to what's around it. My head doesn't hurt any less because someone else is in worse pain beside me. Even looking at the definition above, it doesn't say suffering is the state of pain, distress, or hardship, unless your buddy has it worse. Besides this, there's no circumstance in which we aren't called to be content, regardless of the degree of it. Paul says, going back to Philippians 4 again, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you notice how there is no comparison to anyone else in that? It doesn't read, I have learned the secret of contentment when I feel discontent in the suffering of infertility. I remember that some people are homeless. He does not get to contentment by comparing. But I think this is what a lot of people think contentment is. It's also a common way that we offer comfort to each other. I think it's probably really well-intentioned because we want to relieve the sadness quickly. But it's a sorry comfort, particularly when we have the God of all comforts to offer instead. I think you can hear it in words like, at least you have a happy marriage, at least you've got other children, at least you have a job, or maybe to someone who is single and would like to be married, just wait, marriage is so hard, just wait, kids are so hard, enjoy what you have now. These are all contentment by comparison. The implication is it's not so bad because it could be worse. So don't feel sad. The implication is also that if it gets worse, then it is time to despair. But when Paul talks about contentment, he doesn't mention any of that. And if you had no happy marriage, no other children, and no job, not only can Jesus still satisfy your soul, he's still the only thing that does. We're also called to be truthful. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Life on earth is great and also quite difficult. I don't know if you've noticed. We don't do well to pretend it isn't. God also asks us to come to him with our burdens. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Peter 5 talks about casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How can we give our burdens to God if we can't say what they are? How can we be content with the suffering we won't acknowledge is there? One of the things that Jeremiah Burroughs does in the book that I love while he's defining contentment is talk about what it is versus what it isn't. It's super helpful to me. One of the things he talks about what it is the orderly complaint, what Melissa was talking about earlier. That we can complain to God and our friends humbly of our hardships, and that actually be a good thing. The Bible is full of these orderly complaints, full of moaning and grief and the sadness of life on earth. The Lament Psalms It's just all, it's all that. I weep, my eyes are dry with weeping. It's weeping and groaning and moaning. Our second way we need to be honest is about our feelings. Are you angry at God? Do you think he is unjust in your suffering? I sometimes think what is preventing people from moving forward in contentment is unaddressed anger. We are right to think that there's no circumstance in which it's right for us to be angry at God. However, understanding that being angry at God is wrong and not being angry at God are two different things. Anger never goes away unaddressed, and suppressing it is just burying a seed. I always love the last chapter of Jonah. The whole book of Jonah I love, because I see myself in Jonah. I wish I didn't, but there it is. In the last chapter, Jonah has preached to Nineveh to repent. They are repenting. And then in chapter 4, he goes up to a high point to wait to see if they might still be destroyed, even though they've repented. The scorching wind is hot. The sun is hot. God makes a plant grow to give him shade. Then God causes a worm to eat the plant, and Jonah basically rages and tells God he's angry. God asks him, "Are you right to be angry?" Jonah doubles down and says he's angry enough to die. And God responds very patiently and graciously after he saved Jonah's life, by the way. Remember, the whale was two chapters ago. And he says in Jonah 4, 10 through 11, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" If you're angry at God, you have to be honest about it in order to address it. God is so full of mercy and compassion that he wants you to even bring your sin to him. I think one of my biggest contentment struggles right now is just little uncomfortable things about life. I, like Jonah, don't like being hot and sweaty. And particularly in the house, you know, after I've showered and I'm going to sleep, I hate being hot and sweaty. The other day, our AC broke to sanctify me. And we were trying to fall asleep, and I really felt angry at God for it. There's an added dimension that it's also that time of the month for me. I run even hotter. I need my heating pad to get to sleep. And then with the struggle of infertility, the periods are always a great time for discontentment, because I had always thought my period would let me be able to get pregnant. So now it doesn't. So extra little twist. But I read that thing in Jonah, I was like, I was totally Jonah. I felt exactly like Jonah with the worm eating the plant. So I'm laying in bed all sweaty, and in my heart I'm saying, "Here I am serving you in Hawaii, being content at baby showers even though you won't open my womb, getting all sanctified and you won't even give me AC to sleep at night." A rage in my soul straight away, for real. Kenny remembers this. When I told him this, he goes, "Yeah, that was rough." Kenny... he did really well to help me. He basically said, "Do you do well to be angry?" I said no. And so then I confessed and repented, not as quick as it's seeming right now, but remember, I had a while to lay there and not sleep and sweat in bed. So I got to work through it, and I got to repent and say, "God, I'm angry with you for taking away the AC. I feel like I deserve it, like I've earned it. I haven't, God. I'm sorry. Please forgive me for being angry with you." So one is anger. The other way of being honest with our feelings, bitterness and irritability, all that stuff too. Another way is to grieve what is sad with God, to God. Most people don't like being sad. That's generally true. But we are commanded to mourn with those who mourn, and told in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Grief and mourning are a normal and appropriate response to the suffering of life in a sin-sick world. There are tons of passages that mention weeping, but particularly even in Jesus' life, there's several passages that talk about his sadness. And particularly in Matthew 26, 38, Jesus, when he's praying in the garden right before the crucifixion, says, "I am very sorrowful, even unto death." So him always is our example, right? Third way to be honest is about your questions. The Psalms of Lament are full of questions to God. If you want to get an answer to a question, you have to ask it. Here's some just example questions for where we could be at in our lives right now. If God loves me, why does God give all my friends spouses and not me? Why does God allow my adult children to walk away from the faith? How could God be good if my spouse dies suddenly? Why does God give them a home and not me? Why is God withholding a children's spouse or health or wealth from me? Why has God not saved my husband, child, or parent when I've prayed for them earnestly for years? What if God never gives me a spouse? Why does God answer her prayers and not mine? Okay, let's go back to Psalm 31 again. We're going to read 1 through 8. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Second point is, behold your God. David answers many of the questions and reminds himself of God's character and God's past care of him. Going back to my story in the beginning, do you guys remember that I thought God was all-powerful but must not love me enough to heal me, or else he would heal me? I think this is pretty common when we suffer, that we often remember one part of God's character but we forget another. And if God is all-powerful but didn't love me, I would feel right to be in despair. But the Bible is always our starting point for understanding the character of God, not my experience, which we praise God for that. And so, like David, when we ask these scary questions about God, we can find answers about God's character in his word. I'm just going to go over 5 attributes of God quickly, because these are the ones I kind of have in my back pocket ready to go if I'm anxious or discontent or despairing. And these, I have something I do with my hand that helps me remember them, so I'll just show you that really quickly. Because I don't know if you guys are like this, but I cannot think well when I'm anxious, despairing, or discontent. It's thinking's quite hard for me, kind of all the time, but especially then. So it's good to have stuff memorized, back pocket stuff ready to go. So the first thing, I have my hand like this in a closed fist. I imagine like the burden, whatever I'm anxious about, discontent with, despairing over, in my hand like this. And I take my thumb off and I say, God is good. Pointer, God has all the power. Third, God has all the knowledge. 4, ring finger, God knows me. Pinky, God loves me. And so what that's done is, because of the character of God, I can easily open up my hand and let him hold what's ever there. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go over those attributes really quickly with scripture. The first one is, God is good. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is perfect, holy, and good. He does not sin. He does only what is good. Second is, God has all the power. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. God is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is so powerful, he does whatever he wants. Third, God has all the knowledge. Isaiah 40:13 and a bit of 14. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? God is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows all past, present, and future. Fourth, God knows me. Psalm 139:1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God particularly knows me and is working all things together for my good. And fifth and finally, God loves me. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. God's love for us is evident in the world he made for us, how he cares for us, and most evident in sending his son for us. Melissa read Psalm 131. I love that psalm. It shows us the heart that is content and the kind of rest we can have, even while we suffer, because we stay in the hands of God. We can hope in the Lord and be content to be in his hand when we suffer because we know who he is. I talked about comparison before, that it's unhelpful. Looking side to side will not give you real contentment, but looking up will. Look up to God and compare all you want. Compare your limited circumstances and resources to his unlimited ones. Compare your sight to his. Beholding God and his glory will give you better sight by which to view your own pain and suffering. My life became instantly happier when I started to really believe that God knows better than I do. It was really like quite a great change of like, oh my gosh, he knows better than me in particular. So while we learn God's character, it's also great to remember our own and hope in God's unchanging character rather than our changing, fleeting, not so good. Okay, back to Psalm 31. We're going to read 14 through 16, and then we'll get to the application. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Our third point in application is be obedient. The first way to be obedient is just to practice contentment and practice lamenting. I keep saying practice because it's something, that's another way that Jeremiah Burroughs talks about it that helped me, of like, I want to be content, but I don't feel content. You have to be practicing contentment in order to even get those feelings under, like Melissa was saying. So don't be discouraged if you feel discontent and you don't instantly feel content. Be humble and go to God again and again with your burdens, big or very small. And I think this is something, sometimes I think we feel like we can't go to God with small burdens, like even me with the AC. It's true that that's not a big deal, but God is so big, I can bring him anything. And the AC was a big deal to me, and still is. And he cares about me. He wants to know all those things. So it seems whack to lament about not having AC, but that's how big our God is and how small and little we are. Even if you aren't in a season of suffering, you can still practice lament with your sisters and brothers in Christ. The better you practice that lament muscle, the better shape you'll be in for when suffering comes for you as well. I have been listening to Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies by Mark Vrogop. It is an excellent book. If all you get from this lesson is that you should read The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment and Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies, that would be great in my mind. But one of the things, they're just excellent books, but one of the things he talks about in his book on lamenting is the idea of borrowing the faith of others. Going back to my story again in the beginning, do you remember what my two kind of big breakthroughs were? They were the local church intervening on despair and discontent. My brothers and sisters in Christ helping me think when I was caught in a cloud of despair or resigned to live a life without joy. Another way to be obedient is to be a part of your local church, to get and give counsel, to help each other think when our brains are full up of sadness or anxiety or stuck in our sin. Please do this. This requires a lot of vulnerability and a lot of humility. Nobody has arrived at heaven yet, and so we're all in a state of practicing. And finally, just another way of being obedient is to do the work that God has given you to do. If you are a mom, continue to mother your kids. If you have another kind of job, continue the work of your hands. Serve the church, help where you can. Whatever God has given you to do, do it. A little side note here is that this may actually be a pain point because depending on the suffering, the hardship itself may be that you can't do what you were supposed to do. But because God knows better than us, because he is all powerful, because he loves us and knows us, and because he is good, If a suffering is keeping you from the job you are doing, then the work God has given you has also changed. For me, this used to add to the despair that I was caught on days for days on end doing nothing, resting from a migraine, but not resting so that I felt rested, missing deadlines, not getting to work and feel fulfilled in work. But it has been a great relief for me to realize, It has been a great relief to me to realize that the work God gives me to do is the most important thing to do, whatever he gives me. If that is to rest and not despair, then that is the task at hand. It's not my preference for how to spend my time. I really dislike it. But it is the better job because God knows better for me what is for my good. Okay, we're really close to done. I have a little, since you know more of my story, I was going to show you an example lament for how I would lament, because sometimes I think it's a little tricky to see, like, okay, but how do I do that? So here's an example. I'm pretty often lamenting in my prayers to God. I like to type them out so I can stay on task. And Kenny would tell you, you can always tell what I'm doing because it's the most dramatic typing, crying, snotting. It is so much. It's crazy. But it's really helped me. I have to type or I can't stay on task. It's wild. You can do that if you want, if that's what you'd like to do as well. You can also pray through the Psalms of Lament that are already written for us. And you can hear as I lament, there's all kinds of verses in there mixed up as I pray back to God what I know to be true. I do love to lament now because I love what it produces and I love friendship with Jesus. Going to God in our suffering helps to take us from knowing about God to knowing God. I used to know that Jesus was a friend to sinners, but now I know Jesus is my friend. When I go to another baby shower, God is with me in the car as I make my orderly complaint. When I'm laying in bed not feeling good, Jesus is with me, reminding me he knows my pain. But I have only known of this friendship because I was desperate for a perfect friend, and no earthly thing could satisfy my sadness and my questions. And I also can't get over the miracle that God condescended to us in sending Jesus as a baby who grew and lived on earth, being tempted as we are tempted, and experienced great physical suffering on the cross, and worse suffering bearing the weight of all our sin and the wrath of God for us, who defeated death by raising from the dead, who now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us still. This is who asked me to now continually bring my burdens to him so that he can carry them for me. So merciful and gracious and patient, I want to be content even in suffering because Christ was perfectly content in his suffering that was for me so that I could have purpose in my suffering and also be completely finished with it for all of eternity when I enter heaven. Okay, here's my example lament, and then I'll just read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 to finish. I'm over. Okay, my example lament. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in great distress. How long will I have migraines ruining days and weeks and months? How long will you let me suffer? How long will I watch other people around me live full lives while I live a half life, recovering or preparing for the next migraine? I call again to the doctors for some hope of relief and they have no answers for me. I cancel plans again. I don't even want to make plans knowing I'll have to bail. I am trapped in my body, unable to distract or escape. And my womb is so empty. You know this. Will you ever give us kids? People are having 1, 2, and 3 kids all while we've been trying. I've been to more baby showers than I can count. Everyone's building families, and my husband is childless because of me. This feels cruel. Do you love me? You could heal me, and you don't. How long? But God, you have answered my prayers. Even if the answer is no or wait, you are merciful and gracious. Abounding in steadfast love for me, you hold my tears in a bottle. You are not a silent God. You are not cruel. When I look back on my life, I see your care and provision. But greatest of all, and the evidence of your love for me, you have not withheld your son, who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who has borne my grief and carried my sorrows, who is pierced for my transgression, crushed for my iniquities, by whose wounds I am healed. God, you know better than I do what is good for me. Your ways are better than my ways. I trust you, God. Please help me to trust you. Thank you for loving me and being patient with me. Thank you for being my friend. God, please heal me. Please help me to feel better and make it through the days. Do what is good, God. I submit. Your will be done. And then Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, that's it.